Well, it's nice to see. Uh-oh, I lost the little thing off there. It's nice to see that we are still one. Even with our diversity, many differences, and yet we are still one. What I think people learned mostly from Tuesday's chapel is how to high five. If you never high fived before, you got to high five. I heard that there was high fiving going on throughout the day. Hey, I ate something really weird. Oh, so did I. High five. Have you ever eaten mopani worms? Oh, I guarantee if we were in South Africa, you would all be running up here. Mopani worms, delicacy. Woo! I can't even high five her. She never tried them. Mopani worms is kind of like the balut of South Africa, maybe. I don't know. Some people love it and some people don't. Well, one of the things that I hope we understand is that cultural differences are important in our lives, to understand cultural differences. Because cultural differences can isolate us. Cultural differences can make others seem like aliens. Remember, you're an alien, yeah? We are aliens to each other when we come from different cultures. And so it can tend to isolate us if we don't really intentionally move towards integrating our lives with those of others. I don't have to turn all the way around today. Nobody sat up here. So I'm going to stay over on this side, I think. If we don't intentionally try to reach out to people of other cultures, then we are going to isolate ourselves among our own group, our own comfort zone, those that we feel most comfortable with. We'll just stay with them. Well, in the scripture, this was the earlier part of Romans 10, and this is the vision that Peter had, and that's what Nisita read to us earlier. This was his vision. This was the message that God is really trying to pursue, to get through to his church. Because as Jews and non-Jews of all different kinds in that early church, they seemed like aliens to each other. And they tended to isolate themselves from each other. Israel, they were inclusive in their religion, but not very much. They had a court for the Gentiles. The Gentiles could come to the temple and worship, you know, but it was the farthest out. It was the farthest away from the holy place, the most holy place, the presence of God. And so the Gentiles had a place, but they were separate. They could not come in. In fact, Peter got in trouble one time because some of the Jewish leaders thought he had brought some Greek people into the inner courts. He hadn't, but he got beat up and almost died anyway, because that's what they thought. The Jews and the non-Jews, Gentile. I'm assuming we are all Gentiles. I don't know for sure, but I'm assuming we probably are here today. Gentile simply quite often refers to someone who's not Jew. It actually means the nations. So Gentiles are the nations. That's who we are. And again, a New Testament understanding of nations means ethnic peoples, peoples of different cultures and different languages. Those are ethnic people. I'm looking here at Mano, and he speaks Bangala. If he were to talk to us today, we'd say, oh, you're speaking in tongues or something, because we don't understand Bangala. So let's separate Mano. We're not going to do that. But that would be our tendency. If someone is different than we are, we're going to isolate ourselves. We're going to separate ourselves from that person. He talks in Bangala all the time, and I never understand what he says. Why should I even go talk to him anymore? That could be the attitude. And I think that was part of the attitude of the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Because they had so many differences, and they saw these differences, and it took them apart. Well, I was thinking about this. I'm trying to put myself on the Gentile side. I am a Gentile. And I'm thinking, well, God did tell the Jews when they went into Canaan to utterly destroy those people. You know, have no mercy on them. If that was in the past, that probably was brought into the present as well. And they sometimes referred to the Gentiles as dogs, meaning less than human. But then on the other hand, when Israel was ruled by the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they were being oppressed by them as well. Did you know that not in the Torah, I don't believe, but at least in the Talmudic law, Jews were not required to always treat Gentiles the same way as they treat Jews. If a Jewish businessman made a loan to a Jew, he was not allowed to charge any interest. We all understand interest in this day and age, I'm sure. But if he was to give a loan to a non-Jew, sky's the limit. He can charge interest to the non-Jew. That's okay. They're not even Jews, you know. Have you ever experienced that when you go into a different culture and you want to buy something and they tell you what the price is and you think, did they just, you know, see me coming and they gave me that high price or what's going on here? Yeah. So we're even familiar with that type of understanding. So there was this separation. I want us to look then again at the scripture for today. This is chapter 10. If you have a Bible there somewhere on your phone or iPad, whatever other electronic, look, I brought the real Bible today. This is what we call the real Bible. So let's look at verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9. There's a process that Peter is going through to get to the place that God really wants him to be. God has a plan for the church. He has a plan for this growing Christian movement. But it's different from the way most of the Jews were perceiving this movement. And so God puts Peter on this process from behavioral science, ethnocentrism, I don't know if you know that one, but ethnocentrism to cultural relativism. If you want to know what that really means, you have to come to anthropology class sometime. Moving from showing partiality to ones and discriminating against others. So God is moving him from that kind of an attitude to one of acceptance, inclusiveness. In verse 9, we see the beginning movement that I called from isolation to all inclusive. That's Peter's attitude. His attitude was separate Jews, separate Gentiles. If the Gentiles want to become Christians, they must become like we are. That was the normal Jewish attitude. So I would think he's acting much in that way. There's indication here that he even has some more orthodox people with him, referred to as the circumcised. So he may, you know, may be wanting them to understand this too. I don't know just what all was involved there. The scripture doesn't really tell us. But what we see here, God creates a willingness to receive new understanding. This is the first step in the process of accepting and being all-inclusive. God creates a willingness to think, it might be okay. I'm not sure about this yet, but maybe things will be all right. There's two phrases in this verse 9. The first one, it's about noon. It was about noon. We'll come back to that one. Why is noon important? But I think that through this, we do see he's going up to the roof to pray. So his heart is turned towards God. His heart is turned probably towards speaking to God, but I hope and I know also listening to God. Think about Peter for a moment. What do we know about Peter? Very strong-willed, sometimes impulsive, sometimes just doing things, you know, just to do things. We also know that the Lord said, on the rock, and there's different ways to interpret that, I think on the rock of Peter's faith, and the one who his faith is in, Jesus said, I will build the church. So we know that Peter is very important in this building of the church in this very early time. God's ready to expand Peter's faith just a little bit. Peter has been doing what he knew to do, what he believed God showed him to do. But it's time now. The church is going to start to move a little bit different direction. It's going to start to look a little different. And he's preparing Peter. He wants Peter to be behind this. He wants Peter to understand. So God is ready to do something new, and he wants Peter to be willing to accept what he's going to do. The second phrase in this verse says, they were nearing the town. It was speaking particularly about the messengers. They were nearing the town. Well, what town is it? It's Joppa. We get that from some of the earlier verses, verses 5 and 6. We didn't read those. Peter's not really staying in Joppa. He's staying near Joppa. He says he's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. What do we know about a tanner? Tanning skins, animal skins. That's not a job that is easy to do if you're a Jew, because any time a Jew is in contact with dead animals, makes them ritually unclean. It means that before they can go to the temple or do anything, they have to go through more rituals to cleanse themselves. That was one of the criticisms always brought against Jesus. You know, he's spending his time with sinners and those unclean people, the lepers and the prostitutes and all those people. So I think maybe Peter already has an idea, and I believe God is creating within him a willingness to accept even more. We see it here. He's willing to stay in the house of Simon the Tanner. In spite of the Jewish laws, they're friends. their friends. Maybe that's what he's praying about. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us what he's praying about. Maybe he's already thinking about this idea. You know, what about these Gentiles? What about our relationship with these people who we've always considered them to be unclean? But he's in the process. That's the first stage of the process, to begin to think about how things might be different. The second step of the process, or second stage of the process, from isolation to being all-inclusive, God gives a thought-reorienting truth. God gives to Peter a new thought, something that's going to make him really encounter this new truth. Isolation isn't the way for the church. Inclusiveness is the way for the church. So how does God get that through to Peter? He gives him a vision. And that's what these next few verses are all about. Verses 11 to 16. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet will be let down. Okay? We probably are somewhat familiar with that. Peter's facing these big questions. Big questions. We face them too in different ways. Is the gospel exclusively for the Jews? Is the gospel exclusively for the Jews? Must a Gentile convert to Judaism in order to follow Jesus? So there's Peter. He's waiting for lunch. It's about noon, although that's not their normal eating time, but it says he's waiting for lunch. Maybe he missed his breakfast that day. I don't know. But it says he's waiting for lunch. Food might be on his mind anyway. And then God plops this vision down on him. And in this vision, he sees this sheet of animals coming down. Peter notes that all of these animals are among the forbidden animals to eat, according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, where God gave them the laws of what they could eat. Think about that for a moment. Peter has been conditioned his entire life to not even come close to those animals, don't even touch those animals, and now God brings them right in front of him. Physically, he might have already been feeling sick. These are the things that we aren't supposed to touch. We're not supposed to come close to these things, and here they are. This made me think just a little bit. If that vision was to come to me, what would be in that sheet? Well, I know balut is in the sheet, okay? Durian, it's not an animal, but it's probably in there too. Maybe some insects and some other octopus is definitely in there. Although I've eaten octopus. What would be in that sheet for you that just the sight of it and you say, that's not food. I can't eat that. And then Peter hears the words that shocks him. Shocks him. Get up, kill, and eat. Oh, my. God says to you, go eat balut. I will eat balut once before I leave the Philippines. Maybe only once. I ate mopani worms. That didn't kill me. So I can eat balut. I can eat octopus. When I went to China, in Taiwan, and I ate all kinds of... I quit asking, what is this? I just ate whatever they brought out. Get up, kill, and eat. Remember, Peter's an emotional guy, and his response immediately is, surely not, Lord. This will never be, God. There's no way I would do that. I know what the law says. I know what the law says. I'm already sick to my stomach just looking at that stuff. And now you tell me I have to go eat it? No way. No way. And Peter, in his stubbornness, he had to listen to that two more times. It says three times God had to tell him, get up, kill, and eat. It wasn't just one time. He didn't accept it the first time. I wonder how his responses changed, you know, the second and the third time that God told him that. It doesn't tell us. It only gives us his first response, which I think is great. It was an important message that God was trying to get through to Peter. It would change the whole look of the church for the future. This truth, this understanding, changes everything in the area of the Christian movement that was going on. Things would never go back to the way they were. That Christianity would not just be a nice little sect of Jewish followers of Jesus. That's not what God had in mind. And so this is part of the process. God gives a thought reorienting. We could call that, again, we could call that a paradigm shift if we want to use contemporary language with that. Paradigm shift. So Peter is shocked, but the clear message comes through from God. Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And I think back to Genesis. Every time God created, what did he say? This is good. This is good. It's good. God did not create anything that was not good. And so here it's very clear to Peter and should be clear to us that God is saying, don't look down on somebody else because of who they are, their nationality, their language, their culture, anything. We cannot call the non-Jew common anymore. They're not dogs. They're not subhuman. That's the truth that God wants Peter to see. It's a simple lesson. It's a simple lesson. I've read some that have looked at this, and some would argue that, well, maybe God was trying to change the Jewish law, you know, to say that Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they never held true anymore. I don't think that's what he was doing here. In fact, what I've read about this is that the best way to understand it is to think about this like one of the parables of Jesus. It's really to indicate a truth, to teach us a truth, but you can't carry it too far either. You can't say, okay, now for the Jews start eating, you know, all these things. I don't think that's what this was about. I think it was a parable. And God uses this Jewish law, but the implication is not for animals, unclean or clean. The real meaning of it is people. That as people, we should not look down at others. The church is a place for all people. It's not a place only for Jews or only for certain ones. I'm running out of time. The last step or stage, God gives a sign in our daily lives, but to be correct, it was in Peter's life. I think in my notes I made it more correct than on the slide there. So God gave immediately a sign to Peter that he could start acting on this new understanding that he had. The church should not call non-Hebrews common or unclean. The body of Christ is not meant to be exclusively Jewish. The body of Christ is meant to be all-inclusive. So in verse 17, we see almost immediately, Peter doesn't have time to sit. It says he was still thinking about this vision when all of a sudden, here's the Gentile messengers, they're at the door. And they want to know what they should do. So what does Peter do? These are Gentiles. Well, come on in. Come in. So he invites them into the house. It's not his house, but he invites them in and says, you know, stay with us, and tomorrow we'll go on the journey. So immediately God gives him the opportunity to put actions to his new understanding. Don't sit on this. If God has shown you something, don't just sit there. Start acting on what God is showing you. That's the lesson there. No time to sit and pause and wait and watch basketball. What do we learn about God through all this? God is all loving. God is all loving. His love includes people who are very different from me. Very different in culture, language, everything. But God loves everyone just the same. The second thing here, I think, is that sometimes he likes to surprise us. He likes to surprise us with new opportunity, new understanding, new people that he puts in our lives, new experiences. We weren't expecting, but God puts them there. How do we react to them? We can react in two different ways. We can push them away, isolate, separate, or we can welcome them. Even if they're different, we can welcome them. So Peter's reception of the Gentile messengers gave him the opportunity just to try out his new attitude. And then, of course, we see that as he goes to Cornelius, great things happen. We haven't read the rest of that, but if you don't remember it, look at the rest of chapter 10. Great things happen because of Peter's new acceptance of the Gentiles as being equal, able to be children of God just the same as he is, and they don't have to become a Jew. In verse 34, and that's the one we looked at on Tuesday, Peter says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. God shows no favoritism. And that should be a description of us as well, as his people. We show no favoritism. There's a great missiology lesson in here that I don't have time to go into. It would take another sermon. But at the end of that, salvation comes to the whole family of Cornelius. That's a great missiological principle. Evangelization results in salvation of an entire family. They didn't settle just for Cornelius, an individual. We won't go into that. But it's a good thing to think about. I want to speak now. We're going to close in just the next couple minutes here. I want to speak to you as students. Some of you are new students, struggling, some, with this new culture that you find here in Philippines and at APNTS. We have a different culture here on the campus. It's not really Filipino. Philippine has a great influence on what happens here, but it is a little bit of all of the different cultures that we bring to it. So if you're a new student, I imagine you've been struggling some. I just want to encourage you, don't expect things to move real quickly. This idea of culture shock is real. Whenever someone goes to a new culture, there's a feeling of frustration because I don't always understand things. Confusion sometimes. I feel very disoriented. I don't know where to find things. I don't know where to go. language is different, all of those things. So I just want to encourage you, if you are a new student, give it time. Give it time. Next semester, you'll feel much different. We all go through phases, I think, when we say to ourselves, I think I'll quit. I'm going to go home. This isn't worth the stress and the struggle. Don't do that. Don't go home. Keep at it. God is with you. God brought you here. Remember the calling of God that's on your life. Then I want to speak quickly to, I put down here the old students, but you're not old. The seasoned students. You've been here 2 or 3 years already. Watch for the students around you. Some are lonely. Some go through depression and other kind of difficulties. Watch for them. Look for them. Take care of them. Be a friend to them. As students that have been here for already a year or 2 years, we have a group of friends. It doesn't necessarily include those new students that came in this year. So if you're one of the older students, look for the new students. Look for the new students that you can befriend. Draw them in to your group. I know it feels uncomfortable, but try it. Try it. Then for all of us, this doesn't come from Scripture. This comes really straight out of some of the behavioral sciences, but I think it's good. It doesn't certainly doesn't conflict with Scripture. These are things we can begin to do to enact, to act upon the new understanding that God is giving us, that He shows no favoritism, and we should also not show any favoritism. Let's look at these. Never assume that others are like us. This happens here in the Philippines with those of you who look like you could be Filipino. I've seen that and heard that. Pastor Piana, he could be Filipino. Look at him and Dr. Dick, both good-looking guys. Yeah. And so what happens when Pastor Piana goes to a store, they just start talking Tagalog to him because they're going to assume that he's just the same as they are. Okay, so don't assume that others will be just the same as you are. The second one, don't assume that you understand everything about other people. Oh, I've been to Myanmar. I spent a week and a half there. I know Myanmar. I know everything about Myanmar now, right? I was there a week and a half. But sometimes that we hold those kinds of attitudes. Be open. Number three goes along with that. Allow yourself to be surprised by the culture of others. One of the things that we've done in our Koinonia group is that we invite anybody that wants to bring food, bring food. We'll just share it. And so we get all kinds of food, you know, that are from different places. We try it. It's good. We enjoy that kind of thing. So allow yourself to be surprised by other cultures. Number four, be aware of others around you. Be inclusive, even in your language. This is hitting close to home. In our groups, we tend to speak the language that we have in common. What if there's someone else sitting there who doesn't know that language? Really, to be respectful to everyone that's sitting there, we need to use a language. Unfortunately, that's English. But use a language that is inclusive. It might not always be English. As soon as we all learn Bangla, we can all speak Bangla. And number five, take someone to coffee or lunch just to share your lives together. Reach out. This is what I'm really saying in these things. Reach out to people. Look for the ones who you can see they're lonely. Something's bothering them. Something isn't quite right. I'm preaching to myself. I'm an American. And I find it very comfortable to hang around with other Americans. Look, they're all sitting here. Well, except for Hillary. Yeah, what are you doing over there, Hillary? This is the American section here. But that's not always the best plan. Need to learn to be. Oh, now that's the American section. It's you had to go farther than that. Share your lives with each other. May God bless us. Is there a song? Is there a closing song? No. There you go. There you go. I'm going to close. We're already past time here, so I'm going to close with prayer and benediction. Don't forget to leave your offering. There's offering plates on tables on both sides. So even though, you know, nobody's coming around in front of you, please don't forget that on your way out today. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer is make us one. Make us one, Lord. Help us to see each other simply as brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that this understanding that you gave to Peter would just flood through our hearts and minds today, that we should not look at anybody as less or more because of who they are, where they came from, what language they speak. Lord, help us to see other people with your eyes, to see them just the way you would look at them. Lord, I pray for our campus. We need revival on our campus. We need an outpouring of your Holy Spirit here in our lives. And Lord, I pray for that today. I thank you so much for the songs that we sang and how that opened up our hearts and spirits to listening to you today. Shout to the north, sing to the east and the west. Lord, may that be the actions that we take. May that be our attitudes that lead us forward. Be with us now. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray. Go with us all. Amen.